you, Caleb, for that prayer that you led us in a few moments ago. Thank you, Max, for leading us in song as we raised up our voices in praise to our Almighty God. And thank you for that very good reading of the scripture there from Matthew 19 by Steve there. And I encourage everyone to keep your Bibles open as we prepare to take some time to talk about what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You see, there is a great need for us to take some time to study about what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage today. There is this great need because, unfortunately, there are so many who, in our society today, who have laid aside the teachings of the Bible concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And even sadder, there are some in the Lord's church who have laid aside the Bible's teaching on this subject. And some in the church even pervert the truth and teach false doctrine on this very important subject. However, it's time for people today to become awakened to what the Bible, that is, to what God's all-inspired word, teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So with this thought in mind, let's take some time this morning to examine what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And let's begin by noting that the Bible teaches that it is our God who instituted the marriage bond, not man. And that God designed marriage to be a union between one man and one woman. You see, it's important that we first begin a study of marriage and divorce and remarriage by realizing that it was the Lord our God, our Almighty Creator, who has established the marriage bond. Simply put, it is God who designed marriage, and it is God who instituted it. And we learn about this in Genesis chapter 2. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there in Genesis chapter 2. And we notice here in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse number 18 where the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So what did God say about that? He said, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Drop down there to verse number 21. And we see, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" You see, it is here in Genesis chapter 2 where we learn that it was the Lord our God who established marriage. We see that we learn here that he realized that it was not good for man to be alone. So what did he do? He made a helpmate for man. How did he do that? He took from the rib of Adam. And we see that he made that into a woman. And he gave this woman to man. And what did he say about that? He said that they shall be joined, that man shall be joined to his wife, and that the two shall become one flesh. Here we learn that it is the Lord our God who designed and instituted marriage. And here we learn about the first marriage in the Bible, Adam and Eve. And who was it that made all that happen? The Lord our God. Now, why am I making this point? Why am I bringing this out? I'm bringing this out because here we see that since it is the Lord our God who designed and instituted marriage, it is he who has all authority over the subject. We need to be mindful of that, brethren. We need to be mindful of the fact that when it comes to marriage and the laws of marriage, it is the Lord our God who has the authority. What he says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage is the rule. And we must follow and abide in what he has said about the subject and no one else. That's why it's important that we recognize the fact that it is the Bible that teaches that it is God who instituted the marriage bond, not man. So when it comes to marriage and the authority on marriage, we got to go to God's Word, because it is God who has all authority on the subject and not man. We also learn here in Genesis chapter 2 the fact that when God designed the marriage bond, when He instituted marriage, He instituted it to be a union between one man and one woman. You see, this is important, because a few years ago, if you would have looked up the definition of marriage in a dictionary, it would have read, a legal union between a man and a woman. That's what it would have read in the dictionary if you would have looked up marriage a few years ago. However, and unfortunately, if one would look up the definition of marriage today, if you would Google it, it would read, the legally or formally recognized union of a man and a woman, now watch this, or in some jurisdictions, two people of the same sex as partners in a relationship. You see that? You see, this is why it's important that we take time to study about the subject of marriage. This is why it's important that we take time to make sure that we're teaching our children what God says about marriage. Because you want to know something? Although the dictionary has changed its definition of marriage, although men in our society today have changed their view of the definition of marriage and what marriage is to look like, God has not. God does not change. And His Word in regard to marriage and it being a union between one man and one woman has not changed. He is the authority on the subject. And He designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. We learn about this further there in Matthew 19. Going back to the reading that Steve gave to us a few moments ago. Turn back with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 19. And here in the context of Matthew 19, Jesus is specifically addressing the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And this begins by a question being proposed to Jesus by a certain lawyer. And do you remember what one of those Pharisees, a certain lawyer, asked Jesus? Remember what he asked him there in verse 3? He said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That's where this discussion starts. And I want you to notice how Jesus responded to that answer. He responded to that answer by referencing them back to the very first marriage. By referencing back to the designer of marriage, the Lord our God. Notice what he says there in verse 4. He says, have you not read that he, that being the Lord our God, who made them at the beginning, made them what? Male and female. He said, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you remember that? Does that sound familiar? We read about that in the very first marriage there in Genesis chapter 2, didn't we? And Jesus is answering this question by referencing back to the authority on marriage. By referencing them back to the beginning. And he says there in verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You see, to be simply put, Jesus was referring to the fact that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. And a man is to be joined to his wife in marriage. We also have Mark's account of this account of Jesus discussing marriage and divorce there in Mark chapter 10. For the sake of time, we're not going to take a look at Mark's account there. We're just going to focus on the Matthew's account, which was read for us in our hearing a few moments ago. But we need to be mindful that Jesus even reinforces the fact that it is God who has the authority on marriage by sending these Pharisees back to God who designed the marriage bond and answering their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus also emphasizes the fact that, again, the marriage union that was designed by God is to be between one man and one woman. You see, although our society today and although our government today allows same-sex marriage, although they allow marriage of man and woman, it's not acceptable to God. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of what God's Word teaches about homosexuality there in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we learn God's view on homosexuality. We learn the fact that God views homosexuality as a thing that is not natural. Homosexuality is not natural. God did not make anyone to be a person who is to be attracted to the opposite sex. It's not acceptable. God did not make anybody a homosexual. He made them male and female. And God's design is for man and woman to cling together and to be in a union of marriage. You see, we learn there in Romans chapter 1 not only the fact that homosexuality is not natural, we also learn that it is shameful. And we learn that those who practice such are deserving of death. And it's important to note, brethren, that regardless of how our society or government defines marriage and the law pertaining to it, the Lord's church and we as Christians must always defend, promote, and adhere to God's definition of marriage and the marriage law. We need to be mindful of that, brother. No matter what our society or what our government says in regard to marriage and the marriage law, as Christians in the Lord's church, we must always obey God rather than men. And we need to be mindful when it comes to the subject of marriage. It is God who instituted the marriage bond, not man. But it's also important to recognize that the Bible teaches that the marriage bond is to be a loving and respectful union on the behalf of both the husband and the wife. And the marriage is to be honored by all. You see, unfortunately, there are many in our society today who do not give the proper respect to the marriage union. There are a lot of married couples today who are not in a loving, devoted, respectful relationship. However, it's important to note that when we talk about marriage, we need to be mindful that the Bible teaches that the marriage bond is to be a loving and respectful union on behalf of both the husband and the wife. Going there to Ephesians chapter 5. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 5. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, we learn about the duties of the husbands and the wives being expressed here. And I want you to notice as we discuss and we examine some of the duties of husbands and wives that are expressed here, that these duties are in relation to Christ and the church. I want us to pay attention to that because that's important that we recognize that. First and foremost, we see here that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands there in verse number 22. We see that in verse 24 that just as the church is subject to Christ, that the wives are also to be to their own husbands. You see that connection there? You see, just as the church is subject to Christ in all that they do, the wife is also to be subject to her husband. And the Bible teaches this duty of a wife to be submissive to her husband. We see there, dropping down there to verse number 23, the fact that the husband is to be the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Again, you see that relation between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife relationship there? You see that, isn't it? And it's important that we know that the duty for the wife is to be one who submits to the headship of her husband. The husband is to be the leader of the home. And he's the one who is supposed to take the lead in the family and to lead his family. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We see that in verse number 25. Again, the relationship here being expressed just as Christ loved the church. That is how husbands are to love their wives. And I want us to think about this. I want us to think about the fact that the Bible teaches that the marriage bond is to be a loving, devoted relationship. We can see that here in verse number 25. The fact that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I want us to think about that for a moment. You see, the love of Christ for his church here, as we see in Ephesians 5, is to be a model for the husband toward his wife. Namely, sacrificial love. We see the sacrificial love of Christ here in verse 25. And that is how the Bible instructs husbands to love their wives. That expresses the need that they are to be devoted to them. Devoted to them enough and to love them enough that they'd be willing to give their life for them. And I want us to think about this. You see, most women would happily submit to a husband who loved her with that depth of devotion. You see, women are instructed to submit to their husbands, but sometimes husbands make it hard on their wives to be submissive to them by being one who rules with an iron fist, so to speak. But think about it, men. If we love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we express a love and a devotion and a respect to our wife as the Bible teaches that we would, any woman would gladly submit to a man who expresses his love and devotion to her in such a man. That's important. It's important also that a husband who loves his wife in a way that he shows such a depth of devotion by being willing to lay down his life for her. A husband who loves like that, well, he's going to be one who's going to treat his wife with extraordinary affection and dedication. We need to understand that, men. But on the flip side of the coin, women, we need to understand that door is to swing both ways. Wives are to love their husbands. We learn about that in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And what was the admonition that Paul gave to Titus to give to the older women? That they admonished the younger women to do what? To love their husbands. You see, ladies, just as the Bible teaches men to love their wives, women are also instructed to love their husbands. We also see, going back there to verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, the fact that we see where women are to respect her husband. This respect thing also swings both ways in the marriage relationship. Not only are women to render respect to their husbands, not only is the wife to respect her husband, but also the husband is to respect his wife. We learn about that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There, Peter's instruction to husbands is for them to give honor to the wife. That's simply respect. And we need to understand that love and respect are to be things that are in a marriage relationship. The husband and a wife, they are united together. They have become one. And they need to be a people who love and respect one another. Remembering, as we learn there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable among all. Simply put, when we read those inspired words that marriage is honorable among all, we need to be mindful, going back to our first point, that it's honorable among all because it is a divine institution. Marriage has been instituted by God. Therefore, it is to be honored because it's been instituted by God. And we need to be mindful of the fact that marriage needs to be honored by all. But we also learn that the Bible teaches the permanence of the marriage bond, and it also teaches that only adultery or the death of a spouse or mate can dissolve the marriage bond. You see, this is important that we take time to talk about the fact that the Bible teaches that marriage is to be a lifelong commitment. There are many in our society today that need to awaken to the fact that marriage is a lifelong commitment. Unfortunately, there are too many who go throughout this life thinking that they can just go and marry a spouse, and if they don't like her or things don't work out, he can just divorce her and go find somebody else. But we're going to talk about that a little bit more in regard to that line of thinking is contrary to what God's Word says about marriage. You see, God's Word says that marriage is to be a lifelong commitment. We learn about this there in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, and the fact that the Scriptures inform that God hates divorce. Think about that. That statement alone tells us that God does not plan for a man and a woman who have been united in marriage to divorce. His plan is for when that man and woman unite in marriage, is for them to stay together, committed to one another for life. And we see that God intends for a man and a wife to be joined together or to cleave together. Going back to our scripture reading there of Matthew 19. Turn back there with me, if you will, there to Matthew 19. Again, Jesus referencing back to the expectations that's been instituted by God when he established the first marriage, talks about the fact there in verse 5 when he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Simply put, God's plan for a man and a woman when they are united in marriage is to leave and to cleave. That's God's intention for a union between a man and a woman. And it's important that we bring out the fact that God's plan is for a man and a wife to be bond together for life in this union. You see, when you think about verse 5 in Matthew 19, you think about a man and a wife being joined together. That comes from a Greek word which denotes that of being glued or stuck together. That's important. That's important because have you ever worked with some super glue and you accidentally got it, your fingers stuck together working with that glue? How hard was it to get your fingers spread apart after that? After those fingers have been joined together by that glue, how hard was it to separate that? Those of us that's experienced that, we recognize it. That's not an easy task, right? I've even had moments of panic when I've gotten my fingers put together from super glue, thinking, oh, am I ever going to be able to get my fingers separated again? That's what it's talking about there when a man and a woman is to be joined together. They're to be stuck like glue. They're to be stuck like glue. They're to stick together through thick and thin, through better or worse. It's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about the permanence of marriage. You see, because unfortunately too many today, they get married and everything's hunky-dory until the bad times come around. And then usually, whether it be money issues or just growing apart as you get older because you're not spending enough time together or whatever it may be, you decide, well, I just don't love them anymore. And you decide, I'm ready for somebody new in my life. I want you to stop and think. The Bible teaches that a man and a woman are to be stuck together like glue. They're to be stuck together and stick together through thick and thin. for better or for worse. Young people, I especially want you to take note of that. I want you to take note of that as you're coming into adulthood and as you're thinking about choosing a mate. I want you to understand the fact that when you choose a mate, you need to realize that you're choosing a mate for life. And that when you say, "I do," that you're making a commitment not only before God, but also to that mate, to be completely committed to them for life. I want you to remember, young people, when you get married and you say those words, "I do," and you say those words for better or for worse, you better mean it. You better mean it. Because the Bible teaches the permanence of the marriage bond. We can see this further there in Romans chapter 7. Turn over with me, if you will, there in your Bibles there to Romans chapter 7. And here in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, Paul said, "For the man who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband," how long? "As long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though that she has been married another man." Again, the Bible teaches the permanence of marriage. It teaches that only adultery or the death of a spouse can dissolve the marriage bond. We learned about that in our scripture reading, and we're going to talk more about the adultery part of it in a moment. But we learned in our scripture reading there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, that only exception that Jesus gave in regard to that which is lawful for a man to divorce his wife is adultery, fornication. That is the only exception Jesus gave for a lawful divorce. And here we see also in Romans 7 the fact that the death of a spouse can dissolve a marriage bond. We see the permanence of marriage emphasized and expressed even further there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice these words of Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, "Now to the married I command." Now watch this. "Yet not I, but the Lord." To be simply put, the words that are to follow are from the authority of the Lord. And he says, "A man is not to depart from, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Can't get any more clear than that, can it, my friends? Cannot get any more clear than that in regard to God's design for the marriage bond and his plan for it to be a permanent lifelong commitment. When it says a wife is not to depart from her husband and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Can't get any more clear than that, can it? We go on to see, dropping down there to verse 39 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, the fact that a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Again, we see here the fact that the marriage bond can be dissolved by death. But we need to be mindful of the fact that the permanence of marriage and the marriage bond is emphasized in the scriptures. And we need to recognize that the marriage bond is to be a lifelong commitment. But we also see where the Bible teaches that the lawful divorce takes place when the innocent spouse puts away the spouse guilty of fornication. And then it teaches that the innocent party, and only the innocent party, can lawfully remarry without committing adultery. You see, this is important. This is important because of the fact that many today, they don't go by God's rule in regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But many today follow the rule of society or the rule that the government has put out in regard to the marriage bond. But we need to be mindful that the Bible teaches that there is only one instance in which a lawful divorce takes place. And that one and only instance that is acceptable and that is lawful in the eyes of God is when a spouse puts away a guilty spouse for fornication. We see this there. Jesus emphasized this not only once but twice. He talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5. Open up your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 5. Notice these words of Jesus here in verse number 32. And there Jesus said, "But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality," New King James Version reads, "fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." These same words are echoed by Jesus there in Matthew 19 as we read earlier. And again there in Matthew 19 verse 9, Jesus says, "And I said to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." You see, it's important to note that when verse 9 says, when Jesus says, "whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality," that word sexual immorality is a translation of a Greek word that can be defined as illicit sexual intercourse. That's important. The King James Version says fornication, except for fornication. Fornication is defined as sexual intercourse between people not married to each other. And what does that lead to? It leads to adultery. And adultery is defined as sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. You see, this is important. This is important because there are some, even in the Lord's church, who teach contrary to what the Bible teaches in regard to the one and only exception for divorce. The Bible says the only exception for a lawful divorce is sexual immorality, illicit sexual intercourse, fornication, the actual physical act, sexual intercourse between two people not married to each other. That's important. Because there are some who believe and teach, well, if I catch my spouse looking at pornography on the internet, I can put him away. But guess what? What did the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Except for what? Fornication. Sexual immorality. The physical act. We need to be mindful of that, brethren. We need to beware of these false doctrines concerning divorce and what man says is legitimate to put away a spouse. Don't believe what man says on the subject, but always put your faith in what Jesus said on the subject. And always obey what Jesus has said rather than what man says. You see, it's important that we understand the fact that marriage, when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage, we can know for certain what God calls acceptable. We can know for certain what God calls acceptable in regard to who has a right to marry. We can know for certain what God calls acceptable for divorce and remarriage. And I want us to notice, again, the proper events that are given for us here in Matthew 19. First of all, we see a proper marriage union. We see one becomes guilty of fornication. We see that then the innocent party puts away the guilty party. That is, the innocent divorces the guilty party for that act, physical act of fornication. Then the innocent party and only the innocent party is at liberty to remarry. That's exactly what we see here in verse 9. And we need to be mindful of that. Again, we see in Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 3. The fact that if a woman just divorces her husband for just any reason, what did Paul say that makes her? An adulteress. You see, we need to realize that the Bible teaches that those who are guilty fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, when it comes to the subject of divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we need to be mindful again of God's design for marriage. And we need to be mindful that those who violate God's law concerning marriage, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want us to notice there these words of Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul asked a good question. He asked, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He goes on to say, "Do not be deceived." And notice what's mentioned in that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. What do we find there? Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. What's that tell us? That tells us that those who think that it's acceptable just to shack up with someone and to fornicate and to just forego the marriage bond, that tells us if that's what you practice, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It tells us that if you want to defile the marriage bed and you want to commit fornication when you're married with someone else who is not your spouse, that you commit adultery, and if you practice that and you continue to live in that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It also tells us that if you want to practice same-sex marriage, that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are serious. We need to take that serious. The Bible says fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So much of that in the world today when it comes to defiling God's rule with marriage and the marriage bond. There are too many today who want to forego marriage. They just want to shack up and fornicate with one another. There are too many today who don't take the marriage commitment seriously. And they cheat on their spouse. They commit adultery. There are too many today who want to practice same-sex marriage. But God's word is very clear about that. That those who practice such things, there is no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Those who practice such things without repentance, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious, isn't it? Very serious. Not only do we see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but we also see it in Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to notice what we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 13, turn back there with me if you will. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 4, Paul says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." Simply put, the Hebrews writer is telling us that the marriage bed is to be kept pure. It's to be undefiled. It's to be kept pure. Why? Because he says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Think about that. Let that sink in. And I want you to think about this. As we put in the bulletin this day, an article titled, "What Would You Give in Exchange for Your Soul?" I want you to think about the fact that your soul is your most valuable possession. I want you to think about the fact that nothing, and I repeat, nothing is worth exchanging your soul for. And that includes being in an unlawful marriage relationship. You see, brethren, we don't teach these things to be bigoted We don't teach these things to be hateful. We teach these things because we love the souls of men. And we teach these things because there are the souls of many who are at stake for failure to abide in what God teaches about the marriage bond. There are a lot of people today who are following the rule of man rather than the rule of God when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And because of that, souls are at stake. And we need to be mindful of the need to awaken people to what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Making them realize that their soul is valuable, more precious than anything else. And we need to remind them that not even an unlawful marriage is worth exchanging or losing your soul for. Once more, the Bible teaches that marriage is from God. It is to be for life. It is to be honored by all. And the marriage bed is to be kept pure. Therefore, let us all be one who respects and practices what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Maybe there is one here this morning who has not yet submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will. You need to remember, as we talked about earlier, your soul is of great value. And God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And if you have not yet submitted your life in obedience to the Lord and His will, you have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For you have heard the word of God, and if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will. But maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe after hearing this lesson this morning, you find yourself to be in an unlawful marriage. We encourage you to recognize that, to repent of that, and to get your life right with God this very hour. And if there would be one here this morning who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful to Him, we encourage you to repent, to confess your sins to Him, and to get back on that straight narrow path that leads to life this very hour, while you still have the opportunity to do so. And if there would be one here this morning, it'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whenever your need may be, we plead with you to let that need be made known now and to get your life right now while you still have that opportunity to. Being mindful of the fact, as we're about to sing, that there is a great day coming. And my friends, we all need to be prepared for that great day. So if there would be one here this morning who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever that need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song, Max's Selection.